stand with me, take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, where you are at in Psalms, just hang a left, right? You got Nehemiah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm, so you're just a few books to the left. Sometimes we need some guidance, right? At least I didn't try to get you to go to a book that doesn't exist, right? Had a preacher once did that. I can't remember what name he used, but he said, turn to the book of, and I was like, it's not in here. But you could hear pages flipping, and I was like, okay, so he nailed somebody along the way, right? But anyway, Nehemiah chapter 1, the first three verses, we'll start with those, and then we'll move on through here. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing to be in your house, and it's a blessing to be amongst these dear folks. And Father, I pray as I preach your word today, I pray that you would give me boldness to proclaim your word. I do pray, Father, that the very words that I need would be given me from you. And I pray, Father, that you would take these words, that they would go out, they would touch each of our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us personally this morning, Father, that your will would be done in our lives, that we would be faithful in our service to you, and that we would be men and women of prayer, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This message today is Pray for the Impossible, Part 1. Again, I got going and it just kept going and going, so I broke it into two parts. And so this is Part 1, Pray for the Impossible. Pray for the impossible. We serve the God of impossibilities, right? God makes all things possible. So we pray for the impossible things, and God will do the impossible. So a Jew being the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the Babylonian king, is an impossible thought to ponder that they would do that. How could this possibly be that they would have this Jew be the cupbearer to this Babylonian king? But we serve a God of the impossible. The Jews are being held in captivity, and their release seemed impossible. I like it when God does the impossible, because then you have to give him credit. You can't give it to anybody else, right? You go to the doctor, you got cancer, and God heals you, and what do? Man, those chemo treatments sure did all the work, right? No, God's the one that healed you. It's amazing how God doesn't get credit for the things God does, but he gets credit for the things he doesn't do. It's amazing. But we have to understand he performs the impossible. The Jews being held in captivity, their release seemed impossible, and the destruction of Jerusalem also seemed to be a situation far beyond comprehension. And rebuilding it and its walls also seemed less likely. But here is where God comes in. God always does his best work in the impossible circumstances. If things in your life seem impossible, pray. Pray, right? That is the work, by the way. Prayer is the work. We need to be praying. Bring God into the situation. Let God take care of it for you, because God does his best work in impossible consequences. Circumstances. Nehemiah was just an ordinary guy, with a regular testimony for the Lord. God can use whomever is willing to be used of him. He can use whomever he chooses, but we have to be willing to be used of him. And so he can use whoever. And it was just your average day when he heard about this rebuilding of the temple. Just another average day, and the need to do something with the walls that surrounded it. right? These walls are torn down. The gates have been burned down and all. And now it all stands in a big heap. These things need to be done. The people were discouraged even, devastated and in poverty. And it broke Nehemiah's heart. He began to weep, and he began to pray over it. Here's a situation that looks impossible, and what does Nehemiah do? He prays. You have an impossible situation? As I said, pray. Pray. Look at verse 4 of Nehemiah 1. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, let's just say one thing. We are Baptists. We might weep on occasion, but very seldom, right? We don't see it anymore. I've said many times, I used to be where I'd go to church and people would get up out of the pew, they'd come to an old-fashioned altar, they'd be just weeping. By the way, that's why there's tissues up here. It's because people would be weeping. They would be broken. They would be weeping over some loved one's sin or something, asking God to come and rescue them. They would be weeping over their own sin. There'd be people that would walk the aisles and get saved. And weeping. Today we don't see much weeping anymore. Fasting. As Baptist, when was the last time we fasted? Well, from breakfast till now, right? And until I get home and eat this afternoon, that's my fast, right? I might fast even in between those meals till my next one. Right? I might fast from the time I lay down my head at night until I wake up in the morning, right? That is fasting for most people today. We don't know what it's like to pray and fast and weep because we don't do it. We don't do it. But one of the major themes that we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah here is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is important. As I said, it is the work. It'd be great if we had more prayer warriors, people who pray continually. That means, by the way, to be ready to pray at any time, to be in a constant mode of prayer at any time. We're going to look at some things that God says that He won't hear from you when you pray. There's a certain issue, but we're going to get there. We're not there yet. This book opens and closes with prayer. There are 12 prayers recorded in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah realized there are many things that you can do after you pray, but that there's nothing you can do until you pray. You get that? There's many things we can do after we pray, but there's nothing we can do until we pray. By the way, if we do it without praying, we're doing it of our own, and God's not going to be in it. Let's not leave God out of the equation, because He is the God of impossibilities, and we need to pray for the impossible. And we're only going to do that when we go before Almighty God. Any seemingly successful person who does it independently of God is going to be most miserable. We can't do things independently of God and expect we're going to have joy and gladness in it. It's just not going to happen. Man is incomplete until he realizes that he needs God. Anybody here not need God? I had one person tell me one time they didn't. I told them to quit breathing. They thought I was being a jerk. I was being serious. If you don't need God, it's His air. So quit breathing. Do you like eating? By the way, God provides the food. No, He doesn't. I get it at the grocery store, right? God has taken care of things to provide for that food to be grown, for it to be harvested, for it to be packaged, for it to be shipped, for it to be on that shelf. Maybe you are the great hunter, right? You go out and you hunt and you get your own meat and all, and that's great. Maybe you're the fisherman and you go out and get your own. God provided all of that for you. Some people will tell you it's not just as easy as just putting a gun, a bullet and a gun and going out and hunting wildlife, right? You have to kind of know how to hit the wildlife, right? You have to wait for it to come out where you can see it. You don't just shoot flippantly into wooded areas, right? You have to wait. You have to have some patience. Some of us are lacking in that field. Fishing. I tried fishing once with my grandfather. We were out all day, didn't catch nothing, didn't even have a nibble. I thought, this stuff's for the birds. Somebody else can do the fishing. I don't even like fish, so it's okay, right? So I said, my sister has a little saying. She says, if it swims, let it. Anyway, some people like fish, and that's great. If you like it, and you've got but you've got some skill in catching fish, right? You have to know when to go. You have to know where they're at. There's some things that you have to do. It's not just putting a hook on the end of a twig and throwing it out there, right? You've got to have some bait, certain bait for certain fish. There's all kinds of things, but you have to realize what you need. God provided all of that. Yeah. Some people say, no, I work for it, and I go to the store, and I buy it, and it just happens to be there. Who gave you the job? Who gave you the skills to be able to do that job? So let's give God the credit where credit's due. He takes care of those things. When we are dependent on God, we walk through life with the most joy, not when we heap things around us as our gods and leave Him out of the mix. There's a lot of people have little g gods in their life. And a little g god is anything that comes before you and God. Anything. Or anyone, even, that comes between you and God. It can be sports. It can be fishing. It can be hunting. It can be anything that comes between you and God. Then if we look at 1% of the energy we put into make things happen and invested that into prayer, we would see an exponential increase in blessings. Just take 1% of the energy we do in making things happen. Pray. Can you imagine if you prayed about it and let God take care of it? How much less energy you would have to exert? Yeah, we'd be relying on His, not ours. Right? But we will exhaust ourselves. We will do everything humanly possible that we can, and then we'll go to prayer. Well, yeah, because now we're of no use at all, right? We're totally spent. There's nothing left in the tank. We can't do anything else, so we go to God. How about if we start there? So our tank's still full. So that when He does, we can go right there alongside Him and be a part of it. Mark it down. This book is about building a work for God. And behind every work of God, there is somewhere, someplace, someone on their knees praying. You look at all the revivals. I like church history. I like to see how things happened in the past. They would go into town. They would do revival meetings, right? They would go in, and the evangelist would come in, and he'd say, who's the worst sinner in the whole town? And then he would go there, and he would lead that person to the Lord. Revival breaks out. This is a guy that nobody cared about. But the man of God comes into town and says, I want the worst ruffian in the whole place, and I want to talk to him. And then he shows him Jesus Christ, leads him to the Lord, he gets saved, and revival breaks out in the whole town. Do you know why? Because somebody was praying before he got there. They were praying leading up to revival. I remember when we used to pray every day for revival. 2 weeks leading up to revival, we'd get together every day and pray for revival. We don't do it anymore. Our lives are too busy, right? We don't have time. But we'd get together and we'd pray every single day for 2 weeks straight, praying for revival. We need to pray. We need to pray, especially for the impossible, because God can make it possible. All of heaven's power becomes focused on the work of God when people of God are praying, when we weep, when we fast, when we pray. That's what's important. That's what's important. Nehemiah hears about the impossible, the absolute impossible situation here. He says, what's going on? He's down now, but he's not out, right? The impossible, isn't it? We look at the impossible and automatically we think, oh, there's just no way out of this. So he's down, but he's not out. He's depressed, but he's not defeated. And what does he do? He has a faith outlook. He looks to God. God's people are not helpless in the face of problems. We're not. In fact, we do our best work, right? When we see these problems and we get on our face before Almighty God and we pray. Because that's what we need to do. And we don't have to just sit idly by and deal with whatever life sends our way. We need to pray. Pray. We should not have a negative mindset that there is a difficulty surrounding every opportunity. But we, as Christians, as born-again children of God, we need to have a different thing and say that there's an opportunity in every single difficulty. Because there is. There is. Every miracle of God ever performed started out with a problem. Right? When Jesus came and performed miracles, he didn't take the good and make it better, right? No, he didn't. The lame man, was he in good shape? The answer would be no. Jesus made him better, right? He took the problem and made it better. How about the people that were deaf? Blind, dumb. All of those he took and made better. There was a problem and he made them better. He took bad things and made them good. He righted wrongs and fixed broken things. So problems are opportunities for God to show himself strong. Anybody got a problem here today? Take it before Almighty God. So, Nehemiah's reaction was weeping and dejection, like any of us humans. It's what we do first, right? But fasting and prayer was his counter reaction. He says, I can take this situation and I can pray and I can fast and I can weep and God will hear me. So, God's people have a wonderful tool at our disposal. It's a very powerful tool at our disposal. It is the most powerful counteraction. It is the mighty weapon of prayer. Prayer. We need more of it. We need a lot more of it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. We need to be praying. Praying. One of the mightiest prayers in all of the Bible is here in Nehemiah. We have a prayer of contrition. He understands he is kneeling before the great God of heaven. Do we understand when we go before Almighty God that we are kneeling before the great God of heaven and earth? That we are not just going to our buddy, our pal, our friend, but we are going to Almighty God. We have to understand who He is if we're going to understand how important it is to pray in any situation. Nehemiah 1, verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. He's not coming to God flippantly. He's not doing that. Yes, prayer is conversation with God, and we need and people will ask me, I don't know what to pray, how do I pray? Just have a conversation with God, just like you would have a conversation with your spouse or with your friend or with your coworker. A conversation is a conversation. Just talk to God. What's on your heart? Let Him know. Just pour out your heart to God. It's just a conversation. Just talk to Him. And then listen for the answers from Him. We need to do that. Always, though, our prayers need to be in reverence of who He is. Don't forget to reverence who He is. Jesus prayed this way in His example in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Give Him reverence. Nehemiah did not just rush into the presence of God, asking for his problem to be fixed. We have a tendency to do that, right? We have a laundry list of God fix this, God fix this, God fix this, God fix this. And oh, by the way, thank you, right? How about thanking for who He is and what He's going to do? Have you ever thanked God for things that He hasn't done yet? Thanking for the things He's going to do. Amazing. Why should I be thankful for something that's not done yet? Because He's going to do them. Thank Him for them. Pray believing that He's going to answer your prayer and then thank Him in advance of doing it. And then don't forget when He does do it, thank Him again. God likes it when we're thankful. We need to be thankful. But He didn't rush in there for this problem to be fixed. But He said great and terrible. Why? The word terrible here is yare, and it means to terrify, make afraid. It is not about His characteristics, it is about His position over us. It comes from the same root word from which we get the term reverenced. Reverenced. We live in a culture today where we only want to hear about the love of God, the mercy and the grace of God, and the goodness of God. And all of those are great. And I thank God for all of that. Those are great attributes. But if we reject the above, then we forget everything that the Bible says in that we are to be fearful of falling into the hands of a living God, of the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:11a says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we live in a no-fear generation. There's just no fear. America has lost her fear of God, who has given us this land that we love to call home, right? He gave it to us. And we've lost a fear of God in the process. And the church is getting forgetful too. Yeah, the church is getting forgetful. We used to fear God, and it showed in our behavior. It showed in our lifestyle. It showed in our way of life. Not there anymore. It's almost totally gone. It's not totally gone. It's said almost. There are people who still fear God. They still reverence God. They still love God. They still serve God because of the love for Him. But it's not like it used to be. We see less and less of it, and more of the, we don't have to fear God, right? Because He's the God of love. Well, let's not forget He's also the God of judgment. And He is the just judge. Now, this isn't talking about an unhealthy fear from a dictator, but rather, we used to be afraid of letting God down. We used to be afraid that we would disappoint our God. Reminds me of kids. They're so afraid that they'll disappoint their parents that they do everything they can not to disappoint them. We should have that mindset. Let's do everything we can not to disappoint God. You ever thought, I wonder if God's disappointed in me? He won't be if we don't do anything to disappoint Him, right? Totally against today's preaching and music and programs in the church that try to pull God down to man's level. It's wrong. The church says to the world today, since you're not willing to come up to the one who said, come unto me, we'll just bring Him down to a more tolerable level, so you'll be happier with Him. And that's what's going on in churches today. We're bringing God down to a level that man is more happy with Him, which is wrong. By the way, God can't be pulled down to our level. We just think he is, but he can't be. We say, we'll just give you a more tolerable version of God. If you're not happy with God, it's an issue of the heart. An issue of the heart. We want a more tolerable version of God that is down to where we like to live, right? God says, no, come up to where I want you to live and quit living there where you shouldn't be. Nehemiah 1:10 says, now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. We need to learn from Nehemiah how to move the hand of God and to get prayers answered. When you have real problems and impossible situations where you need God to move, you need a God that you just don't go up to and high five. You need a God of heaven and earth. You need a God who is mighty and powerful, all-knowing. You need a God like the only true God. We need to understand that coming into his presence causes us to kneel in humble contrition. Then, too, we have a prayer of concern. A prayer of concern. Nehemiah did not pray just because it was time to pray. This wasn't just a time that he was sitting down to eat or taking up an offering or praying in any kind of prayer or memorization by tradition. It wasn't any of that. He was praying a real prayer of concern. Nehemiah had a concern and he wanted God to deal with it. So he went to God. There are two times to pray. The first one is when you feel like it. And the second one is when you don't. Right? When you feel like it, when you don't, you need to be praying. And we especially need to pray when we feel like it the least. Because that's when we need it the most. There are two times to get into the Bible and meditate on it and ponder its truth. In Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. We need to get into the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to apply it to our life. We need to put it in our heart. We need to have it. And then, what does he say? We'll have good success. You know what that tells me? If we're not in this book, and we're not applying it to our lives, and we're not putting it in our heart, and we're not doing what we're supposed to, that prosperous thing isn't going to work out so well. We're not going to have good success, right? We need the Word of God. We desperately need the Word of God. When's the last time you prayed not because you were called upon or not out of habit, but because you were brokenhearted and hurting? Yeah. Brokenhearted and hurting. When was the last time you were burdened about someone's soul so much that you wept for them and prayed for them? See, we need to have where we get to the point where we are so broken over someone's salvation issues. If they're not saved, they need to get saved. The Bible's clear where they're going to spend eternity if they're not saved. We should have a burden for them that we would want to pray for them until they do get saved. And don't give up. Don't give up. When's the last time you bore a burden for a fellow Christian? Took the request on your back and helped them carry that burden. Help them carry it. And carry it to God in prayer, believing you could pray through it for them. Talking here about a heartfelt concern. There's a lot of times when people ask me, will you pray for me? And I tell them, yeah, I'll pray for you. And then I do. Because we need to. Don't tell somebody you're praying for them and then not pray for them. If you tell someone you're going to pray for them and you don't pray for them, that shows us there's no heartfelt concern there. None. If you tell somebody you'll pray, pray. This will get me some points. We're a dry-eyed church in a hell-bent world. It's true. We just are. We don't weep. We don't weep over our sin. We don't weep for the lost. How about our nation? When was the last time you wept over our nation? Our nation is steeped in sin. We need to pray. We need to pray. I like this saying, our eyes are dry, our faith is old, our heart is hard, and our prayers are cold. A lot of truth to that. A lot of truth to that. Nehemiah never could have rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem until he wept over the ruins. Couldn't. The burden led to the prayer that led to the miracle. You don't have a burden for something, you're not going to do it. Tears are a language God understands. He is moved by what we are moved by. Not talking about fake tears that we can work up. No. It's like, I'm talking about genuine, heartfelt burden that leads to weeping. Not these tears that we can turn on and off with a switch. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about real, heartfelt tears. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then number 3, we have a prayer of confession. Prayer of confession. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes opened, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. The best prayers are the prayers that God hears. He has promised that he does not hear the prayers of those who willfully are not right with him. As I said earlier, we've got Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That iniquity in our heart is unconfessed sin, by the way. God will not hear us. We need to get that out. Nehemiah knew it was sin that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and her walls, and it would do no good to weep over the ruins if he was not willing to repent of the sin which led to those ruins. You've got to repent. Folks, I've said before, we have this idea that we could be walking with God, we can willingly sin against God, we can leave following God, we can step out and go up and get back in line way up ahead somewhere, and that's not the way it works. God's going to make you come back here to where you left walking with Him, get this settled, confess this, and then you can move forward with Him. But we have an idea we don't have to deal with the sin, we can just go up and get back in line and walk with God and He's okay with it. No, God's going to make us deal with the unconfessed sin and get that right. We've got to get right with God before He's going to hear from us. So if your life is lying in ruins, is sin to blame? Don't just cry over your plight, but make that right. Get right with God. It's been my personal experience over the years that I have never lost more when I've been in my sin and repented, then I lose through my sin. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. When I have sinned and I've repented from God, I haven't lost as much as if I just continue in the sin. Yeah. Now some people say, but I don't want to give up my sin. I like my sin. It's comfortable here. How comfortable can you be when God's not hearing you? How comfortable can you be when God's not blessing you? People say, but God is blessing me. Rain's on the just and the unjust, so if you're getting rain, it's because it's everywhere, right? Sun shines on the just and the unjust, so if you're getting sunshine, it's because it's everywhere. I'm just saying, you're missing out on the blessings of God if you're continuing in your sin. That's the way it works. You might say, though, I have blown it, and I have lost so much, and it can never be regained. No, that's not true. That is not true. We serve a great God, and He is not limited. He is not finished with you, because you're still breathing, right? If you don't know for sure, just check this out. Okay, sometimes it's harder to find. You might have to check a few spots, right? But if you still have a pulse, you're still breathing, and God's not finished with you. There is a difference between being sorry for your sin and being sorry that you were caught. A huge difference. Some people are just sorry that they got caught sinning. Others are sorry that they sinned. Because when we sin against the Almighty God, who sees all, knows all. How are you going to hide that from Him? He already knows. Some will say, well, if He already knows, I don't need to confess it then. Yes, you do. In order to get right with God, you have to confess your sin. That's what He does. That's how it works. Some people only weep over their sin once they have experienced painful consequences. Continue in your sin, and the consequences, by the way, get more and more painful. Because God wants you to correct the bad behavior. The only way you're going to correct the bad behavior is if it hurts too much to do the bad behavior. That's why I keep saying, why do we keep rewarding bad behavior? It doesn't work. We reward bad behavior over and over and over, expecting a different result, and we get the same result, which, by the way, is the definition of insanity. It's going to happen. But there's a difference between weeping because you do not like your consequences and weeping because you let down the God of heaven. Huge difference. By the way, the God of heaven who loved you and gave His only begotten Son for you. Nehemiah did weep over the consequences, but primarily he wept over the sin which led them there. Now, in verses 6 and 7 that I read, what is Nehemiah doing saying, I and we, in those verses? You see, he wasn't even alive for those sins. He's not alive for the sins that he's talking about here. He's not there. He was born and raised 1,000 miles from all of it. He wasn't involved in that sin, but he says, we and I, right? Okay, this is the identification principle here. He is identifying with the sins of his people. Now, I'll make a point here. We have a nation who has embraced many different things, but let's just say abortion for one. We've embraced it. We've said it's okay. We have Christians who actually think that it's okay to abort babies because we have a law that says it's okay. What does God's Word say? I'll tell you. It says it's murder. But we get on board with that. So what do we as God's people need to do? We need to pray that God will forgive our sin of allowing this to happen. But you'll say, I never was involved in one of those. It doesn't matter. We belong to a nation who has embraced it and says it's okay. We are part of that nation. We need to repent of that sin. I'm going to tell you right now, the abortionists are not praying to God to forgive that sin. Just not happening. In fact, they don't believe in God. So why would they pray to him? So we need to get online and understand that we need to identify with the sins of our nation and ask forgiveness for those sins. That's just one. I could go through a whole list. Then Ezra chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, "And at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord of my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens." He was ashamed. Things that we used to, in America, blush over, we are now proud of and we flaunt them. We used to be ashamed about a lot of the sin that's out there in the world today. We used to be ashamed. You know, it used to be that you never saw anything on television where two people were in bed together, fully clothed or otherwise. It didn't happen. You never saw people that were half-dressed or a quarter of the way dressed as we are now these days. You never saw that. It didn't happen. You didn't see all these sex sells commercials and stuff because it wasn't allowed. In fact, I was talking to a guy the other day. Do you know that it used to be illegal to have a business that was open on Sunday? Illegal to have a business open on Sunday. That meant you couldn't go out to eat, you couldn't go to the grocery store, you couldn't get gas in the car, you couldn't do anything on Sunday. It was illegal. Why? It was the Lord's Day. And we feared and reverenced God. It was the Lord's Day. Now it doesn't matter. Right? Is there any, well, I can't say any, because I think there's a couple Christian businesses that are closed on Sunday. But for the most part, they're not. Why? Because there's all this money to be made on Sunday. It's the way it is. Now, I'm not saying that if you shop and do all that on Sunday that that's wrong for you. That's up to you. That's between you and God, not me and God. Me and God have got a different situation going on. But that's because that's what we choose. It has to be your choice. Ezra 9:7 says, "Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." So Nehemiah recognized the true fact that when the nation turns against God, there is a sense in which we all bear some responsibility. I've said before, and I'll continue to say as long as I've got breath, we are in the situation as a nation that we're in because Christians have sat on the sidelines and done absolutely nothing and allowed it to happen. So, when we do that, and we're so upset about the politicians that, by the way, we elected, you may not have voted for them, but our nation, we have to take responsibility as a nation. Our nation elected them. We voted them in. We need to take responsibility for that. And until God's people start voting according to God's word, we're going to continue to have problem after problem after problem. Just saying. God has told us what we need to do, and we choose to go opposite. When we do that, we're going to have to bear that iniquity, the consequences of our iniquity. We are all Americans. We're all in this together. And even if it is not you personally sinning, it is our apathy and indifference which has allowed it to happen right under our noses. We can blame our leaders all we want, but we elected them. And it's not, by the way, just your vote. It's your influence, it's your stand, and it's your testimony. I don't want to show of hands, but when was the last time you reached out to one of your elected officials and told them your stance on something when there's a vote coming up? I do it all the time. I'm constantly sending them messages. They also know that if they don't vote the way I want them to, they don't get my vote the next time. I've made it perfectly clear. You vote for abortion, you don't get my vote. You vote for the homosexual movement, you don't get my vote. You vote for special treatment for certain groups, you don't get my vote. All man is created equal in the eyes of God, and all man should be treated equally regardless. I don't care if they're pink, purple, blue, orange, black, white, or whatever. They should all be treated the same. They're all God's people. God created every one of them. And we need to treat them with respect and with dignity and like they're just like anyone else. It's the way it needs to be. But our influence, we have an influence if we'd use it. Reach out to your elected officials. Most people don't even know what people in Congress and the House and all are even voting on because they don't keep up with it. How are you going to get involved and have an influence if you don't know what's going on? They were just voting in Idaho over government regulations. How much power should the governor have? Can we rein in some of his power? I told them how I wanted them to vote. Everyone I voted for voted the way that I said I wanted them to vote. They'll get my vote again in the future. It's the way it is, folks. We have an influence if we'll use it. What about our testimony? What kind of a testimony do we have for Jesus Christ when we align with abortionists? We align with the homosexual crowd. We align with all these people that are anti-God. What influence do we have? What is our testimony like? Our testimony, by the way, we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. When we blemish our testimony, it's not just ours. It's His as well. We're ambassadors for Him. We need a national confession, but also a personal confession. It's always easier to point out the sin in others' lives, isn't it? The Bible talks about getting the beam out of our eye before we can point out the speck in someone else's eye, right? How about if we examine ourselves first before we start examining everybody else's sin and see where we stand? Anybody here? I don't need hands again. Anybody here have something big they need to pray about? I mean, I'm talking big. I'm not talking just small. But do we have something we need to pray about that's big that we need to see God move in a big way? Well, that's the miracle need that you have. God is the God of miracles. So pray. Then we'll close with Matthew 19:26. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God all things are possible. So let's take our needs before Almighty God and watch Him do the impossible. For years, I've had people, I'm not just talking about fellow Christians. I'm talking about people that God has called to preach the Word of God, and they've told me there's no way whatsoever our nation will ever see another revival. God's the God of impossibilities. We could see a revival if God's people would humble themselves and pray, right? And seek His face and turn from their wicked ways, He would, right? We could see revival. we could see a revival that we've never seen before if God's people would get on board with it. But too many of God's people are saying, it'll never happen. We're too far gone. It could never take place again. So what we've done is we've taken God, the God of heaven and earth, and we brought him down and we put him in a little box and put him on the shelf and said he's not powerful enough to bring it. Just because he's not powerful enough to bring it in your mind doesn't mean he's not powerful enough to bring it. But we'll never know unless we pray. We need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Nehemiah and his example that we can learn from, that we need to take responsibility for our sins, for the sins of our nation. Father, we need to humble ourselves and pray. And until your people are willing to do that, things are not going to change. They can change, but they won't until we do our part. Father, this morning, if there's someone in our midst that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, has been trusting in traditions of men, trusting in themselves, trusting in whatever, maybe church membership, whatever it is, Father, if they're not trusting solely in Jesus Christ for salvation, then, Father, I pray they'd come and get right this morning. Pray, Father, for Christians, for those of us who have already made that profession of faith, who have already know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Father, maybe we're harboring sin in our lives. Maybe we have iniquity in our hearts where you won't hear from us. Father, I pray that those things would be dealt with this morning as well. Most importantly, Father, I pray that we, your people, would pray for our nation, that we would see a turning back to you, that we would see a revival break out like we've never seen before, and that you would get all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.